Take your Bibles and open them to the New Testament epistle of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. It should be one that you could reach. If not, someone will help you. You can look on with the person next to you. Everybody looking into the Bible today. Very important. If you're a first-time guest with us, what we normally do here in our church is we take a book of the Bible and we just begin to systematically work through it each week until we're done. And then we start with another book of the Bible. Now, sometimes during the summer, because a lot of things we got going on, special meetings and such, we'll do a topical series. But typically we take a book of the Bible and just work our way through it. We've done that since we started 17 and a half years ago. We started in our study of Galatians many weeks back. We've made our way to the end of chapter 2. And really what I would consider perhaps the most profound verse or verses in the Bible concerning our relationship to Jesus Christ, which we sang about this morning. Thank you, Pastor Jay. Please take your study sheets and follow along as I read the introduction to try to get us all on the same page this morning. If you haven't been with us so far in our study, that's okay. Each message stands alone. We'll try to bring you up to speed where we've covered so far. But it's a good day to be here in the Baptist Church. And if you're our guest, we're very thankful for you being here. Please follow along as I read the introduction on your study sheet. So far our study has revealed how the Apostle Paul used his personal testimony and experiences in persuading the Galatian churches to refuse legalistic teachings and embrace the truth of the gospel. And that's what we've been studying so far. In chapters 1 and 2, he, Paul, has told them of his past life and conversion. He has defended the grace of God both privately and publicly, directly to the apostles in Jerusalem. And then, not only that, as he's telling this past testimony in writing to the Galatian churches, he conveys the favorable results of these public and private meetings that the top Jewish leaders agreed with him that the works of the law cannot save, and that salvation is only by grace through faith. Now, as he brings his appeals, his personal appeals, should we say, to a close, he details something very interesting. And it's a confrontation he had with Peter, and through it he articulates the most profound verses in the Bible concerning our precious salvation. And these personal accounts can leave no doubt as he's working these Galatians through his life and his experiences. These personal accounts can leave no doubt about the lies of false brethren and the prevailing power of the gospel. Now, the title of today's message is Defending the Gospel with Paul's Personal Testimony, and it's part 3. Our text for today is Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. And before I read, I want to say something to you. What if? What if? What if you had an authority in your life that you could go to anytime you had any issues? Anything that you experience in life, you had an authority that you could go to, and that authority might not be able to fix your problem itself, but give you everything you need to take care of your business, to take care of your problems. What if you had that type of authority? you could go to and take all your problems to in life. And again, its purpose wouldn't be to fix your problem, but to point you to the way out, to a way of escape. And only by faith in that authority's instructions could you be set free. Well, listen, my friends. Not only do we have... Listen, I don't say this lightly. Not only do we have that authority right here, because this is the words of God. Not only do we have that authority that we can go to guide us, to give us hope and encouragement, but we have the author, if you're saved today, living inside of you, His very Spirit. And that's quite a privilege. Would you agree? And sometimes, if I'm honest, I take that for granted. I really do. And we just can't do that, especially in a day like today, especially with the text that we're dealing with today. We have a final authority, one that will never let us down, one that will never fail us. We must act by faith and receive the words and hold on to them tight and place them above our own reasoning, our own emotions, our own thoughts. And when we do that, there's freedom there. So please follow along as I read this incredible account that Paul is sharing with the Galatian churches. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, Jews by nature, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, most of the believers here, and especially the members of our church, we're familiar with these verses, but we often forget of their context. Robs them sometimes of their power. So, Father, I pray You'd open up our eyes. I pray as the preacher I'd be out of the way today, that I'd be able to properly expose and preach these passages that You've preserved for us. And I pray that everybody in here, wherever they are in life, that they'd receive these things. I know you've used them very mightily in my life this week, and I thank you for that. And so I do pray they'd have free course in our midst this morning with everyone here, every believer here. I pray would be submissive to what you have to say today. And for everyone that's in here that's never received your Son Jesus Christ, I pray that they would see Him today for who He is, and that He's their Savior, and that He loves them. And I pray that they would receive Him today. God, we pray that You'd have Your way with us this morning through these incredible words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's begin with point number one. And what we see here, this text breaks up into two real nice ways, kind of easy to, it breaks up. It was easy to work with in that regard. Sometimes these Bible texts don't, you know, they're not easy to divide out, which is what God instructed us to do, to make proper divisions and separate them out and look at them. And today's message really breaks down in Peter's reversal and besetting sin, and then Paul's rebuke and his dissertation that he makes. And so we're going to first look at Peter's reversal and besetting sin. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Acts 15, or in Galatians chapter 2, and turn to Acts 15, excuse me. Acts 15, holding your place always in Galatians 2. Now, we looked at this last week, and so I'll remind you, I mean, we worked through this, almost this whole chapter, word by word. We're not going to do that this morning. But this chapter, the events found in Acts 15 run parallel to Paul's testimony in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's why we looked at this last week. Look with me in verse 1. There's the problem that's happening. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so they're troubling these folks, the church in Antioch, and this trouble was going on all over the place, and obviously was going on in the region of Galatia, because all these churches here were being troubled by this same type of thing, and Paul writes this letter in Galatians to combat that. But here in Acts 15, we see this unfold historically in the historic record by Luke. And so what ends up happening is Paul and Barnabas, they decide to go down to or up to Jerusalem to deal with this publicly. And look in verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees once they got there, and they were debating this issue." Paul was not confused about this, folks. He was not trying to figure out how to get saved. He knew how to get saved. He was going there to defend this, where the heart of Judaism was, and that was in Jerusalem. They're being troubled by Jews saying you had to add works to Jesus Christ. And so they go up to Jerusalem to deal with it. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So what did these guys believe? They believed that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses along with Christ. "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." And he's quoting the centurion, an encounter he had in Acts 10 with the centurion Cornelius and the other Italians in his group and in his probably in his family. "And put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles," Italian Gentiles, as listed in Acts 10, "purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our father nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be," what? "Saved, even as they." And so the issue is settled, and Barnabas and Paul start declaring what God did with them amongst the Gentiles, giving lots of testimonies about how Gentiles everywhere where they go are getting saved, and they're not keeping the law of Moses. They're not being, the males are not being circumcised, and they're giving these testimonies. And after they got done, James, he's like the leader there of the big three, James and Peter and John. James answers and he says, "Look, this is right. These guys have done a great job, and we're glad that they've taken the gospel out into all the Gentile world." And he works down through this whole thing, and we come to verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to" where? "Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So they resolve this issue among them in Jerusalem. They're basically putting a stop to this nonsense of the Judaizers, where they're adding works to the law, or adding the law and works to Christ and the grace of God, and they put it to rest. And so they're pleased with this, and they were happy then to send representatives from Jerusalem up to the church in Antioch to comfort the people, because this is troubling. And so that's what we just read. Now, what we read in Galatians, where that fits into all this, whether Peter was dealing with this back near the beginning of Acts 15 in that verse 1, or somewhere now, did he go there first? You know, before these guys went up, did he get there first, and was he doing these things? Not sure exactly where the time frame falls into, because Paul's not clear, and there's no real clear answers given. There's a couple different ways you can go on this. But Peter, this is the likely somewhere in here. Peter had also gone up to Antioch to fellowship with the Gentiles in the church before these men got there. That's my call on this. So this all takes place, and they're sending these guys out, and Peter, somewhere along this line, he jumps ahead. But anyhow, we'll come back to that. So why don't you look in verse 30. So they work through all this, and you know they're going to send a written message back to this church in Antioch with their Jewish representatives. And so when they were dismissed, verse 30, they came to Antioch. And we don't know how much time took place in between here. "And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle," the things that they wrote, "which they had, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation that it had brought them. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." So, you know, this Judas, Barsabbas, he goes back with the other Jews that had come up from Jerusalem. They head back to Jerusalem. Silas decided to stay there with the Gentiles in Antioch, the primarily Gentile church in Antioch. So here we are in verse 35. "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now again, sometime during these events, not sure where, Peter came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And please understand that what we're reading here and what we're actually studying isn't this here in Acts, it's in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. Please understand that when Peter went up to Antioch, go back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," so somewhere along there, Peter went to Antioch. But understand, he didn't go on a mission trip there to save the heathen. He's there, according to what text we have, he's there with the sole purpose of fellowshipping with the believers, with the Gentile believers in that church. The church primarily made up of Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles. So he goes there not to save anybody, but he goes there to fellowship with them. He's enjoying his liberty in Christ and the freedom of the gospel. As Jew and Gentile in Christ are now, what? One. And there's no divisions between them. So he struggled with this issue. If you read in the earlier chapters of Acts, he struggled with this issue, but you know what? It's laid to rest, and he's dealt with it, and he's now enjoying his freedom. They're sitting around there. He's there in Antioch. He's sitting around with the believers, enjoying their company. And as common, doesn't say this, but as common as it is with us today, what do? When we sit around and enjoy each other's company? Eat. So it didn't have, you know what, didn't have to say that specifically, because we know that's what's going on, because that's what we do, isn't it? Now come on, isn't it? I need some help here, right? Not just four of you. All right, we'd be eating. Would we not be eating? We'd be eating. So they're sitting around and they're enjoying some barbecued pork sandwiches, some hot dogs, maybe little French fries with ketchup. Maybe they imported some shrimp and some lobster. They're having some shrimp gumbo and some lobster bisque. Mm-mm. Doesn't that sound good? Everything a good Jew should not eat. They've got on a buffet. And he's yucking it up with a bunch of Gentile Christians. And then as we read, the Jews from Jerusalem, and again, it's my call on this, and I think it's accurate. It's those sent from James in Acts chapter 15. They show up on the scene. It could have been the other ones. Not sure the timing here. But nonetheless, the Jews from Jerusalem show up on the scene. And when word gets to Peter that the ultra-conservatives are coming, you know what he does? We just read it. When I read the opening, at the opening of the service, when I read the opening of the message, when I read this text, he freaks out and he gets up from the table and he takes off. Hey, you know, Peter, the conservative Jews are here. Wipes off his face, wipes the barbecue from off, you know, he throws away his napkins. And he takes off. And this leads to the series of events that we read here in Galatians 2. And we see the shortcomings of Peter, which is nothing new. And first we see that he's full of fear. He's full of fear. Verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he what? Withdrew and separated himself." What's the word next? "Fearing them which were of the circumcision." Of the circumcision. They were Jews. Now, I want you to notice something. The text does not, anywhere in this text, does not indicate they came to trouble Peter. These Jews, it doesn't indicate that. It doesn't indicate that they came to trouble Peter or to trouble the Gentiles. But that Peter saw them and he split. Now he talked a big talk in Jerusalem, but now it appears he's lost his courage. Hold your place here and turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Well, I can't imagine that happening. It happens all the time. Well, I can't imagine him doing that after what he's done. Hey, he walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years and denied him 3 times. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a what? A snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man will prevent you, or snare, it's a snare, it will capture you, prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. So don't fear men. Church, the fear of man has robbed many good Christians from their liberty in Christ. I mean, how many people do you know that their biggest argument to getting saved is, you know, their family? What are their family going to think? What's their friends going to think? And while they might act tough, they're afraid of peer pressure. They're afraid of peer pressure. How many of you, just by the way of a census here, how many of you struggled with that and didn't get saved maybe when you could have gotten saved because you were afraid, but you're just afraid of how you'd look or you were afraid of what people would think about you. How many of you? Yeah, me too. Me too. Fear of men has robbed many people from Christ and many Christians from their liberty in Christ. I was talking to a man not long ago, witnessing to him. In this case, he was lost. And he wanted to come to church. He wants to come to our church. But he has a very close-knit relationship with his grandmother. Very close. And she's the matriarch in a real sense of their whole family. The grandfather had passed away, and she's really the matriarch of the family. And she's very much in control of things. He didn't tell me this, but I took it from his description of her that she was a loud, controlling type of a personality. And that he said, you know, I'd come, but oh, I can't. He goes, I'll never darken the doors of your church. He says, because if Grandma ever found out that I went to a Baptist church, I'd be dead. I'd be excommunicated from the family. What a shame. What a shame. See, that's why you need to trust what the Bible says and stick with Jesus Christ, because He's a better friend than anybody will ever be. And you don't ever want to miss out on that friendship with Jesus because of people around you. You know, when we look at this, we see here in this particular case, there's a lot of things fear does to you. But in this text, we see that fear will cause a Christian to become a hypocrite, because that's what happened here with Peter. A hypocrite, someone who behaves the opposite of what they really believe or feel, or what they say they believe or feel. And a hypocrite really is a living contradiction. They say one thing, but they do another. They're unstable. And this isn't the first time Peter did this. As I mentioned, during Christ's trial, I think most of us know, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Maybe you didn't know this. I hope you did, because you read your Bible. Hold your place here and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. I would think most of you know this, but it's worth looking at today. Mark chapter 14, and look with me. And so he's working through this denial of Jesus Christ as Christ is arrested and being tried for no good reason. Verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, Mark 14, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, he was by a fire, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, and neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, the rooster crows, just like Jesus said. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, they're standing around this little campfire, this is one of them, pointing to Peter. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. You have the dialect. You sound like a Galilean. We know Galileans. You sound like you're from Galilee. Not from these parts. And so we think that you're one of them. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he what? He wept. Listen, this isn't the first time Peter has lost his courage. He tried to hide his association with Jesus so much that when they said, "You sound like you're a Galilean," and he couldn't probably deny that. And so, it was very clear. By the way, I hadn't thought of this in the past. I hadn't thought of it this week. But by the way, people that are associated with Christ, Christians, are known not to curse. Right? And so when Christians curse, it's very unbecoming of Christians. Amen? Very unbecoming. And so, to hide his association, he cusses in front of a young girl at a campfire. So Peter, now we're in Galatians 2. Are you guys doing okay? I'm bouncing back and forth all over. Are you guys tracking with all this? All right, so at this point in Galatians 2, where Paul is referring back to this time, at this point, it's 19, 20 years later from the trial and the accusation of Jesus Christ. It's 19 or 20 years later, and Peter has still not come to grips with these character flaws of his. So listen, folks, I'm talking to myself here, we all better beware the sins that so easily beset us and let God really have His way with us all the time so that these things don't plague us all the days of our life, because we can run from them, but we can't hide. Isn't that the truth? I mean, I have struggles that I will always have about my personality and about my character. They're never going to go away. And so instead of boo-hooing about them, you know what I do? I keep them close to me, and I use them to force me to my knees and to talk to God more and depend more upon God. I feel like sometimes I live right next to the line where, man, if I let those things get me, I could cross the line. And I'd be in big trouble and cause trouble among us. And I can't do that. It's not right. And the responsibilities are great for me. Would you agree as the preacher? They are for you too. They're no different. Really, there's no different. The consequences might be different. The ensuing trouble might be different. But it's no different. It's still consequences and trouble. So listen, we all have things we deal with. We need to be aware of them and be very submissive to God about these issues. Peter's been dealing with this kind of stuff for a long time. Apparently, he still was here at this account anyhow. So he's plagued by fear and fear of men. Next, we see another result of Peter's hypocritical, contradictive reversal. He leads others astray with him. We're in Galatians 2. Look in verse 13. As a result of him, it does say he did eat with the Gentiles there. I was thinking of Acts 15 when I said it didn't say that he was eating with them. I was thinking, I got Acts 15 in my head because I've been in there a lot. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Okay, verse. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So he leads others astray with him. The other Jewish believers that were fellowshipping together with their Gentile counterparts, they also got up and left. And Barnabas packed up his belongings and booked off the scene. Hey, listen, this is serious business. Churches are volatile. Stephen, you said that today. Churches are volatile. So this is no small matter. Peter was thinking of his own self and obviously not how it affected others. This was a very selfish move. And really not much has changed since this time. People often get honked off. I deal with that all the time. All the time. They get honked off and leave our church, or people get honked off at good churches and leave and they come to our church, or they leave fellowship with other believers. And they do that for a lot of of bad reasons. Sometimes there are reasons, but a lot of times I see bad reasons. And here, it's because of his own self-righteousness. Here, it's because of their own self-righteousness, thinking that nobody is as holy or is as good a Christian or has the same Christian standards that are as high a quality as theirs are. And you know what this does? It causes a domino effect with other believers, especially weaker believers. And Paul writes about that. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." Look, there are weaker folks around that can be easily affected by your offenses, folks. That's exactly what was going on here. It's terrible. It's terrible of Peter to do this. Look what he started. His fear of man, his hypocritical standpoint, his self-righteous behavior affected others to where it was like a domino effect, and even Barnabas got up and left. And that's created a problem in the church. And let me just tell you, he made a fatal, fatal error. He thought that the Antiochians were the ones whose church it was. They thought that it was the Antiochians' church. And then he forgot that it was God's church. People forget that. People forget that this church here is God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. I mean, we can use those terms, and that's okay. But that's not whose church it is. This is God's church. The Bible says He bought it with His own blood. Now, think about this. Think about this. For sure, you're going to have issues with other believers in the course of fellowship. If you think that's not going to happen, that's foolish. I mean, I don't know how many times I've said this. I haven't said it recently, but, you know, I mean, even in my own household. I mean, Linda's my best friend ever. And we love each other and give our lives for one another. And she feels that way about me. But we have problems together sometimes, her and I. We have disagreements. You guys have disagreements in your house? Yeah, we do too. It just happens. It's normal. But we work it out. That's the difference. We work it out. We don't just leave each other over it. We don't just give up and leave each other over it. We work it out. We don't just stand up and walk out like he did, causing some problems. Listen, you're going to have issues with other believers in our church. If you have them in your own house, why, with your best friends, the most dearest, beloved, loved ones in your life, your own family, you don't think you're going to have them among us? That's funny. That's crazy. You're going to have them with us. Listen, let me hang around with you for a while. I promise I will annoy you. You see me laughing? I'm telling you the truth. It's the truth. And if you think, well, I wouldn't annoy anyone, then that means you are annoying. You're annoying us now by thinking that. Come on, it's the truth. Listen, that's why we've got to learn personally to be humble. Yeah. Humility. Yeah. Oh boy. We got to be humble. And at all costs, we have to try to resolve issues, and sometimes others don't let us do that. But let's be blameless and let's do everything we can. With all that's in us, let's, if it be possible, let's live at peace with everybody. I think that's in the Bible somewhere, huh? Yeah, it is. And listen, don't disturb the church. She's sensitive. You'll affect other people. Remember, she belongs to God. He purchased it with His own blood. And I will tell you this, and I will tell you, and I say this, and it might sound like I'm mad about it, and I get mad about it at times, but generally I'm not. I am still, mostly I hear things that don't surprise me anymore after being a pastor for, you know, 20 years. Nothing surprises me really anymore. But it was one thing that does surprise me, and I'm really blown away by it, if there would be one thing, and that would be how little value people attach to their local church. How little value they attach to the body of Christ. And they're not thinking that it's the body of Christ that they've devalued. Should be ashamed of yourself. That's the problem. You're not ashamed of yourself. That's the problem. Peter here wasn't thinking properly. And there's another side issue. Well, there's a couple of side issues. You want to talk about them? It doesn't matter. No, these are things that I've been thinking about this week. What if Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews that got up and left, what if they won the argument and the issue and established legalistic patterns in the church of Antioch? This is a great missionary church. Maybe the greatest missionary church of all time. They set the pattern for us to send out missionaries. Would they continue to be a great missionary sending church? You know what the answer would be? No. They wouldn't have. Maybe it would have affected us even being here today. And another thing. These people that left with Peter, they evidently valued him, because when he got up, then they're like, well, am I going to believe the Bible? Or am I going to go with Pete? Well, I'm going to go with Peter. So that means they valued Peter. They put a high value on Peter. They looked up to Peter. As a matter of fact, according to this testimony right here, they reverenced him more than they did the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Let me just say, these Judaistic, legalistic claims of Peter's authority, oh folks, listen, they're the starting point for the Roman Catholic system today, which asserts Peter is the vicar of Christ, the first pope, and occupies the visible head of the church back at this time. So I would say that is very dangerous. You think, well, boy, I'm glad I'm a part of a church that didn't do that. Well, listen, this is idol worship of another Christian. And it's obviously very dangerous. Maybe you hadn't thought of it like that. I did this week, and I'm sharing that with you. But listen, we can be guilty of doing the same thing. Looking up at another Christian, placing them on a high pedestal and saying, oh, boy, you know, I'm not as good as them. Boy, I can't. And you use them somehow to justify your wrong behavior or wrong life. Or any number of ways could this unfold. But this idol worship of other Christians is very dangerous, so don't do it. Don't do it. You better think before you take somebody's side on an issue. What does the Bible say? Doesn't matter how how long you've been a Christian, doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, everybody, based on this example here, is susceptible of being the enemy. Who's the enemy? It could be me, and it could be you. You get it? You've got to be very, very careful in our midst here, folks. Very, very careful. What does the Bible say, and we let the Bible rule? We need to be thankful for the leadership and wisdom of the Apostle Paul, and we need to learn from him. And this brings us to the next point, number two, Paul's rebuke and dissertation. And so first we see that he withstood Peter to his face right in front of everyone. We'll go back to verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Look down in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Doesn't make any sense. He withstood Peter to his face right in front of everyone. He was bold and courageous. And listen, his rebuke was before all, so everybody around, because he knew this domino effect, so that everybody around would stop this satanic behavior. He stung Peter with harsh but logical reasoning. He says, you're a Jew, yet you've been abiding with the Gentiles here in Antioch, living and eating just like them. And now you want Gentiles to live like Jews? What kind of logic is that? It's hypocritical, Peter. It's hypocritical. Paul practices what he preaches, and he rebukes him to his face in front of the whole crowd. He was straightening out this matter with Peter because Peter was to be blamed. It was his fault. And usually there's somebody to blame for something. And generally we don't want it to be us. We need to be honest. Peter needed to be honest. He deserved the blame because everything was all right before he got up and left. What about this and what about that and what about that? Let's throw out all kinds of things to distract you. Look at this shiny toy over here so you're not looking at this over here. It's a bunch of excuses. It wasn't okay that he got up and left. Now he disturbed the church by chumping the gospel and putting himself in front of what was right. Next, Paul addressed and defended the critical biblical doctrines of the Bible. Look back in verse 14 and what he did. Listen, he said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, I said to Peter before them all, he says, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not do as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why, Peter? Why are you creating this division? First, he affects the unity of the local church. Look over in Ephesians. It's not in my notes, but look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Look what he wrote to the church in Ephesus. Look in verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, what? One, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or two, one new man, so making peace. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. We're one in Christ. And that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the what? cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, Paul understands what's happening here in Galatia. It's the unity of the local church is at stake. Jew and Gentiles are one. So look, Peter, why create this division? And as already stated, churches are volatile, folks. Listen, if you lose your biblical mind, it's likely you're going to cause other people to lose theirs. And what I mean by that, losing your mind, I mean you start operating and making choices in opposition to what the Bible clearly says. I wrestle with all that all the time. I have emotions and I think or I respond without thinking about what the Bible says. Boy, you got to get back to the Bible, let me just tell you. You better stick with the Bible so you don't have to even get back to it. You'll be a lot better off. The best thing you can do to help your church succeed is to be faithful to God, stable-minded, believing the Bible above your own human reasoning, and be gracious and forgiving to others. If we stay unified, we'll accomplish our mission as a church. United we stand, divided we fall. Yeah, that's right. Pretty serious things going on here. Now he defends justification by faith. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, when he says that, he's saying who are Jews by nature, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, verse 15, look at it. It's a bit unusual. In other words, these men are Jews by birth. By nature, they as Jews follow God and His words as His chosen people. They have God as theirs, or they, at least they should behave that way. They're not proselytes. They're not Gentiles. Sinners of the Gentiles would basically mean that Gentiles were by nature evil and immoral because they were without the law of God as their guide, as we read over there in Ephesians just a moment ago. So Paul is telling Peter this. Here's what he's telling Peter. He says, you and I both know, Peter, that as good Jews that obeyed the law, I being a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, you and I had to get in the same stinking cursed line with the Gentile dogs in order to get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We had to give up our own righteousness that we were working real hard to try to establish in order to receive Christ's righteousness. So why are you doing this? Why are you making a distinction between us now after we've all been justified by faith? Why? Which is it, Peter? Think. That's what's going on here. Now, please listen closely, my friends. In this age, God will not, never, He will not declare any man righteous on the basis of his obedience to the law or commandments. It's not going to happen. And that's because we have freedom from that law, which he explains in verses 17 and 18. We have freedom from the law. Look at it. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What's the answer? God forbid. For if I build again, the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now that we're saved, does Christ put us in a position where we're sinners? Listen, Peter, by getting up and moving, it reminds me of Acts chapter 10. Those who eat with Gentiles, boy, if you're eating with Gentiles, then you're a sinner. Isn't that what you say? Isn't that why you got up and left? Because you believe that? Well, if you're saved, you're not a sinner unless Christ is the minister of sin, since He's the one who puts you in fellowship with these Gentiles. Think about it. So is Christ the minister of sin? If Jesus is pleased by the fellowship between Jew and Gentile, and you're saying that's wrong, then Jesus Christ is to blame for what's wrong. That's what he's saying. That's serious. This isn't just him getting up from the table and walking away. There's a lot of serious issues going on here. And when you get up and walk away, or any trouble that you cause, there's more serious issues at hand than you think. Much bigger than you think. The answer is Christ to blame for this? God forbid. Not a chance. If a saved, blood-washed child of God has been justified by faith apart from the works of the law, and then chooses to return to those works, or gives any credence to those works for their justification, you placed yourself right back under the law as a sinner, either trying by works to get yourself to heaven, or trying real hard not to ever lose your salvation. And that's false doctrine. It's false doctrine. Listen, people that believe you can lose your salvation, they either don't understand these issues, or they're false teachers of it, and they're wrong. It's evil. It's wrong. Because it attacks this justification by faith. It attacks the very blood of Jesus Christ. If we didn't get saved by works, folks, then we ain't by works going to keep it. But we sure should do good works as a child of God. And as a testimony to the grace that we've received. Listen, this absolutely false doctrine has nothing to do with God or the gospel. Works plus Christ save, or works plus Christ keep me saved. False. They're false. Yet, that's the position of most so-called Christian churches and cults in the world today. And that's a fact. Works connected with the gospel of grace. And do you understand what this clear passage of Scripture implies? In no uncertain terms, it's proof positive that Christians, Christian people, pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, from up the street to all over the world, do not, listen, prayerfully and patiently read the Bible. Isaiah said, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." You'd do well to follow that instruction. And then believe what it says. It's not that complicated, is it? And he continues to defend the one true gospel. Look in verse 19. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Did you ever think about this? This really got me this week. The law killed every single Christian here in this room today. According to the Bible, you were declared dead the moment you got saved. What do you think of that? Only now your spirit's alive. But your old dead body. Just keeps moving along day by day. Day by day. Day by day. And you know, that puts us all in pretty safe company here. This is a very safe place for us to be today. It really is. We all got something in common. We got a stinking, rotten, dead corpse we're dragging around. It's the truth. And it stinks. All of us. All of us. Your soul was cut loose from your dead corpse to become the bride of Jesus Christ. One spirit with Him, permanently and forever united, wed to Jesus Christ. He's never going to divorce us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to stop loving us. Yet we still drag our dead flesh around until the day we drop it and dump it into a 6-foot deep hole. And we fear that day. But when we really believe the Bible, we ought to look forward to that day. Praise the Lord. In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the greatest verse in the Bible concerning our relationship to Jesus Christ. It should be written out, memorized, and listen, please listen. This is golden advice and repeated multiple times every day in the life of a Christian, and it will keep you clean. It will help you in your life. You see, I'm a living spirit walking around in a dead body, and an unsaved person is a live body with a dead spirit, not a good state to be in. So you'd do well to get saved today and to change that. Paul says to Peter, this is his testimony. I am crucified, Peter. I'm crucified. Why are you doing this? I'm crucified. He cries out. And he's speaking in practical terms of living each day as a saved man in Christ. His physical body is perishing every day, but his spirit is renewed constantly to walk closer with his Savior. See, right now, you and I are walking around in a dead body like a zombie. That's why people love all this zombie stuff. We're walking around in a dead body, but there's something inside us that wants us to keep on going. It's kind of weird. It wants us to keep on. There's something inside, even though this dead body wants to do stupid stuff and sometimes starts to take us down the wrong path, there's something deep inside that wants us to keep living for God. And that something deep down inside is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And he wants to reveal Himself in me and in you. And I accepted Him by faith, not by works. So I need to live every day by faith, not by my reasoning. Not by this dead corpse. But by my living spirit, which is forever united with Him. That's how I'm supposed to live. A real Christian is known by his or her name, aren't we? Are we not? We're called a Christian. A Christian. Christ plus yin. Christ plus iron. No. Christ plus I am nothing. Now don't take that away, Keith. Please leave it up there. Right there is the prescription for your survival. Right there is the prescription for unity. Right there is the prescription for complete and utter success. Right there will enable us to be united together to literally reach the entire world for Jesus Christ's sake. If we're a church full of nobodies, God will make us somebody. That's the truth. You have problems in your Christian life? Look, I'm not belittling your problems. I have problems. I feel for your problems. I'm sorry you have them, and I know there's reasons why you have them. And I get it, and I feel for you. I'm sick over it. And it does put us in good company, because we all need each other, right? But the only way of hope, the only way of escape, is that I'm nobody. I'm nothing without Jesus Christ. And whatever happens to me, man, I'm victorious because Jesus lives in me. And that's what I want to portray to of the world. Christ in me. If I portray Tom Gang to the world, I've got problems, folks. Boy, do I have problems. But if I portray Christ in me, then people look at my life, they look at my circumstances, and normally those would be in the toilet, man. You'd be better off wading around in a septic tank for some of the problems we go through. Isn't that the truth? But when instead of seeing you wading around in the tank, they see Him. And they see what He's done in your life. And then they're attracted to Him because they see Him in you. That's how this is supposed to work. And I'm right here with you. I'm not standing up here saying, oh yeah, look, I just get it. But I need to get it every day. Every day. I need to get that prescription. Every day. It's the only way to succeed in your Christian life, no matter what you're going through. If you don't embrace that, you're done. You're done. You're on the wrong path. And your path will just take you farther and farther away. And the Savior's never left you, but you've left Him. You've not lost your salvation, which means your life is worse than people that are lost. Oh, please. I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. You might have all these fears. You might have all of these issues, Peter. I do too. But I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then last, he declares the grace of God. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's died for nothing. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, implying, even though that's what you're doing, Peter, you're frustrating the grace of God. Righteousness doesn't come from the law, neither is it given to anyone seeking to gain it by the law. All those who refuse Christ frustrate grace. Peter and the people here in this text have not rejected grace. They've only frustrated it. Oh, how frustrating. Grace cannot accomplish her job when she is connected to human works, human reasoning, human emotions that are in opposition to the Bible. Carnal efforts. She can't work. So will you receive the grace of God today? Will you stop doing things your way? That's been the message that's been ringing in Tom Gang's ear all week. Would you not do it your way, Tom? Would you do it my way? And listen, this is Paul's personal testimony. It's in the context of the personal testimony, which means, here's what it means, we've got to adopt this verse, though you've had it memorized maybe since you were a kid, for some of you. It's your testimony. Let it be your living testimony to the circumstances of life. And listen, Peter must have repented because about 8 years later, he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So he must have accepted this. He must have swallowed his pride and came back and sat down. What a meeting that would have been. It wasn't recorded in Acts. What a meeting that would have been. Wow. What are you going to do with the grace of God today? You going to keep doing things your own way? Are you going to be free? You see, the world thinks surrender means you're captured. But in God's economy, when God captures you, you're set free. Would you bow your heads, please?